Father, we pray that your kingdom would come, that you would save the lost, that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would continue to destroy the works of the devil. Oh Lord God, may you be magnified in our gathering this Lord's Day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is 1 John 3, 3 through 10. So this morning we're back in 1 John. Last week we took a break to talk about Thanksgiving. And then the next 4 weeks after today, 5 weeks after today, we'll be out of 1 John looking at, as I mentioned, passages from Isaiah and some other Advent and New Year's passages. But for today, we're briefly back in 1 John 3, and then starting again in January, we'll pick up the Epistle of John once again. 1 John 3, 3 and 4 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And the first word that maybe will jump out to you is the word hope. It jumps out to me because as I'm preparing the Advent reading, the first week of Advent has a theme word, and that theme is hope. So although you didn't start the Advent reading yet, I've been looking at those things, and that first week is hope. And it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. And then you skip down to verse 5 and it says, "And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins." So our hope is in Christ. Christ is manifested. We had a discussion this morning about the word manifested. What does it mean? Because it appears three times in the passage that we have before us today. It's in verse 5, which I just read. It shows up again in verse 8, where it says, "The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." And then it says in verse 10, "The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." So that word manifest means made evident or appeared. And those are words that the ESV uses in place of the word manifest. But I think it's significant in the New King James that word is used three times. Manifest, manifested, manifested. And we have the appearance of Christ. And when you have Christ living in you, it becomes evident that Christ is alive and well in you. So these first two verses of our text this morning talk about the hope that we have. So there's John, once again. This is the Apostle John. And what he's doing is he's contrasting the pure and the impure. Lawkeepers and the lawless. Those who are purifying themselves and those who are practicing sin. He's contrasting the believer and the apostate. There's no in between. You're one or the other. He's contrasting the children of God and the children of the world. There's no in between. You are one or the other. Throughout this epistle, John has been making these contrasts, and he's used different ones throughout. Light and dark, no in between. Truth and lies, no in between. Righteous and unrighteous, no in between. Love and hate, no in between. Those who stay, those who leave, no in between. So it's again with that same level of clear distinction that John will give us the difference between the believer and the unbeliever today. Those who purify themselves and those who continue in impurity. Purifying yourself or continuing in impurity. Those who are lawless and those who do not sin. That's a statement, isn't it? Those who do not sin. Our prayer is for conviction of our sin, but that's pretty convicting, almost hopeless. And that's why he begins with the hope. We have a hope that is in us, and that hope comes from Jesus Christ, who is pure light. Jesus Christ, who is love and righteousness and truth. Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So let's see the rest of the passage. Starting at verse 5, we already read 3 and 4, now verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. How fitting for our catechism this morning. We pray, Your kingdom come, so that the devil's works might be destroyed. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, revealed, made evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is God's word. And the statements are hard, but the word of God is complete and sufficient. And by His Holy Spirit, we'll understand some of these hard sayings that we read this morning. So verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. He who practices sin is of the devil. These are hard statements that the apostle is making, that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write. So at the very beginning of this sermon, let's make a clarification. John is not saying that if you are a believer, you are right now perfectly sinless. And if you were following and you've never heard this before, you might be going, shoo, because I can sin. It says you cannot sin, but I can sin. John is not saying that right now we are perfectly sinless. He's already told us in chapter 1, remember, this is one letter to be read in one sitting, or had been read in one sitting. He's already said in chapter 1 that a person who says he has no sin, I don't sin. Whoever says that they have no sin, they're liars. He's already said that. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, it's not as though we might sin. No, it's when we do sin. When we sin, there is a remedy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the purifying part of 1 John 3 that we're in now. This confession that is provided for us in 1 John 1, 9 assumes that we're going to sin. It assumes our propensity to sin. And then in chapter 2, he told us that when believers sin, there is a provision that is made, and it's that provision that chapter 3 says was made manifest. It's Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So from the beginning, we want to clarify this. John is not saying, although it might sound like it, John is not saying that Christians never sin. So what does it mean? Verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Seems pretty straightforward. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin. Remember, when you study the Bible, the difficult passages are made understandable by the clearer passages. And so we need to be following what John has been saying all along. And not just John, but Paul, because John and Paul are in agreement. And you can read James too, because James is in agreement with Paul and with John. You could read any of the New Testament writers and find that they are in agreement. You could add in the Old Testament and find that The Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers are all in agreement. Why? Because they are all taught and moved by the Holy Spirit. So John is teaching in the inerrant, infallible, holy and sufficient Word of God, using very emphatic language. John is teaching that a Christian is someone who does not live continually in sin. He sins. Yes, we sin. We know that by experience, but we do not do so without indifference. We don't just sin and not care about it. We don't just sin and have no concern about it. We sin. As Christians, we sin, but we sin with a battle. It's a battle. When we sin, we're eager to confess it, and if we don't, we know the battle. We know the guilt. We know the shame. We are not yet, in a place of sinless perfection. But we don't abide in sin. We abide in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ. We don't abide. We don't live and move and have our being in sin. We abide in the Spirit. And I think it's the word that you see there at the verse 10, I think it is, talks about practicing. You know, if you're a baseball player, you practice baseball. That means you go out and you're deliberate about it. I'm going to learn how to throw this ball. I'm going to learn how to catch the ball. I'm going to learn how to hit the ball. And you practice and you practice and you practice. If you're a sinner, that's what you do with sin. You practice and you get better at it. You practice and you practice and you practice and you get better at it. But the believer, we fall into sin. We sin, but we don't practice it and practice it and practice it. That is not to be where we dwell, where we live, where we abide. Rather, we practice righteousness. Thomas Brooks is a Puritan writer, and he says this: we sin, but we don't sin like the world. We sin, but we don't sin like the world. Unlike the world, we do not live lawless lives. One who is lawless has no regard for God's law. One who is lawless abides in sin and has no room for confession or repentance. You might remember the story of Esau, because it's in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau, and he sinned against the Lord. He followed after idols. He was an idolater. He sold his birthright. He considered the things of the world more important than the things of faith. And in Hebrews 12:17, it says that Esau sought for repentance. He sought for it with tears, but he never found it. Here's what that means. He never repented. If Esau had repented, he would have been forgiven, but he never repented. The unbeliever has no change in lifestyle. He has no hatred for sin. He has no desire to purify himself. And his existence is characterized by one who is spiritually dead. Christians are not like this. When Christians sin, we feel guilt. Guilt is good. Have you heard that before? It's not a common saying. I don't think it's a proverb that you use. Guilt is good. Shame is good. In fact, when the scriptures talk about guilt and shame, it says that the wicked know no shame. The wicked know no shame. Guilt is good. Shame is good. Guilt and shame have their places. Because guilt and shame that is brought on by the work of the Holy Spirit leads a sinning believer to Spirit-granted repentance. That's where real relief comes from. We feel guilt. We feel shame. If you're in the world, you don't know where to go with it. But if you're a believer and you feel guilt and you feel shame, you know where to find real satisfaction, real relief. We're enabled by the Holy Spirit to see our foolishness. We know that we lose communion with Christ. We're mournful for what we've done. We're determined that it will not happen again. And then in a few weeks, we're determined it won't happen again. But that is our desire, to be free from sin. It's very much unlike the world. Very much unlike the world. The believer sins occasionally, reluctantly, not continuously. We don't practice it. We repent. We mourn. We constantly turn back to Christ. And we find ourselves in need of the gospel. Even as believers, we find ourselves in need of the gospel again and again and again. We find ourselves at the cross of Christ, where sin was finished once and for all. The gospel is for us, Christian. Thomas Brooks does a good job of saying this. He says, God's people cannot sin with a whole will, but as it were with a half will, with unwillingness, and not with a full consent. God's people will always return in repentance. Though sin dwells within them, yet it does not reign over them. Though sin dwells within them, yet it does not reign over them. They will always rise with repentance. So what does John mean, whoever abides in him does not sin? What does John mean, whoever is born of God does not sin? What does John mean, whoever is born of God cannot sin? He means that we don't sin like the world. He means that we don't practice sin. He means that we don't continuously live in it. We don't abide in sin. Rather, we abide in Christ. So that's all part of the introduction, because it leads us into this tricky, maybe difficult passage of Scripture where there are hard sayings. So 2 points this morning. Number one is sin, and number two is righteousness. And that's the contrast that John is giving to us. Now remember, in this epistle of John, John is addressing false teachers. He called them antichrists. Not the capital A antichrist, but he called them antichrists. And these antichrists pretty much removed our need for Christ. That's why they're antichrist. They were saying, I've got what you need. Or let me tell you what you need. And it's not a guy dying on a cross. So these are antichrists. They're false teachers. And they have these false claims. They're all found in chapter 1. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. In other words, they were saying, look, you can have fellowship with Christ and you can live in darkness. Go ahead, live in darkness. Sin doesn't matter. Sin all you want. That was what they were teaching. And that might be for some attractive. But for the true believer, there's something wrong with that. There's something not quite right. Maybe I don't know what it is yet, but there's something wrong with saying all the things that Christ died for, I don't need to avoid them. I can live in sin. So we can live to please ourselves rather than consider the holiness of God. And we can still be in God's family. That's a false claim, that we can say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. False claim number two is in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, I don't sin. What are you talking about? Sin is not an issue. That is a matter of self-deception. And we know who the father of lies is. The father of lies is the devil. And the Pharisees would have been a great example of saying, we're righteous. We don't have a problem with sin. They were self-deceived. The truth of the matter is that sin still bothers us. Sin still is part of our lives. You don't need to go any further than Scripture. Scripture tells us that. But it's also our own experience. We feel the guilt. We feel the shame. How can we say that we have no sins? That's a false claim made by the Antichrist. And then false claim number 3 comes in 1 John 1:10. So 1 John 1:6, 1 John 1:8, now 1 John 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, in other words, I never had a problem with sin. I was born sinless. Or it was, you know, I was born innocent and, you know, I've kept all of those things from my youth. Remember the rich young ruler? I've kept all of those things from my youth. To believe that we've never had a problem with sin is a serious error, because the Bible is very clear in what it teaches. So if someone teaches that, they are false teachers. False teachers say you can have fellowship with God and sin. False teachers say, we don't sin. False teachers say, I've never sinned. False teachers get the doctrine of sin wrong. And to get that wrong, to get the doctrine of sin wrong, puts us on a course that leads to getting the whole gospel wrong. The gospel is about salvation from sin. And if sin is not a problem, who needs the gospel? John teaches us what sin is. He says sin, in verse 4, is lawlessness. He's talking about the breaking of God's law. We read it together, so we're familiar with it. It's the Ten Commandments. And then in the New Testament, it's summarized. Love God and love your neighbor. Remembering the law. Meditating on the law, beholding the law, what it means. Every time we read it on a Sunday night, I don't know about you, but you're like, oh man, I've let a lot of things slide. And we feel that conviction. These Ten Commandments that God gives are comprehensive. There's no sin that is not included, or prohibited, I should say, in the Ten Commandments. There's no room for any little thing to slip between the cracks. There are no loopholes in the law, although the Pharisees were good at making some up. And they did it not by the law, but by their own traditions. And that still happens today. But God's law is comprehensive. It allows for no blind spots in our lives. So where did the law come from? It came from God. It's God's law. And it's a revelation of His character. In Him is no darkness. So this law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, right? Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. What else do we know from Psalm 119? Says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In it is no darkness at all. So when John writes that sin is lawlessness, he's making it clear that sinning is an attack or an affront on God's character. You're not just going against a majority of citizens. You know, we've decided that these things are right and these things are wrong. And if in your society you decide different things are right or different things are wrong, no, that's not it at all. We're not just going against a majority. We're not just engaging in antisocial behavior. We're not just breaking norms. John says sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. And then in verse 8 he says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now remember, the people that received this letter had John's gospel for quite some time. And in John's gospel, John 8:44, John is confronting those who claim to be God's children, but their deeds were dark. They were claiming to be light, but they were living in darkness. And to show that, he said this in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's John 8:44. So what John is writing in his epistle is not something new. It's old, but it's new. It's being renewed. So as we study his epistle, these truths that he's already given to us in his gospel come up again and again and again. And what he's teaching us here is that beliefs and actions are connected. Beliefs and actions are connected. You cannot be if you do not do. If you tell me you're a bowler and you have the cool shoes and you have a bowling ball, but you never go bowling, you're not a bowler. Right? I mean, we know that. Your actions prove what you're saying. If you're not a believer, if you say you're a believer, but you practice lawlessness, your actions prove what you really are. So this lifestyle of lawlessness that the Antichrist or the false teachers were promoting were according to the flesh, lawless. It doesn't matter how you live. What really matters is just what you say or what you believe. And that's a lie. John is really pounding this home in these verses. These false teachers would come up with new revelation or special knowledge that the Apostle John didn't write about or the Apostle John wasn't privy to. So they're disconnecting all of what they do from what they believe. But there's no reality there. It's a false reality. Does that still happen today? Oh, yes. Yes, we try to live in this reality of the way we think things ought to be. But there is a reality right before us that we can't stand. And that's a dangerous way to live. The false teachers hated the fact that John would say, no, if you're a believer, you're going to live a righteous life. You're going to purify yourselves. You're going to separate from the world. Love not the world, he wrote in John chapter 2. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father was not in him. And they were trying to separate evil flesh from a clean heart. You can have a clean heart, but you can have wicked desires and wicked flesh. It doesn't matter what your flesh does. No, that's not biblical. You are of your father, the devil. John writes, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He who practices righteousness is righteous. We see our patterns and we say, Lord, how do I break this pattern? We don't just stop sinning. No, we replace our bad habits. We replace them with good habits. That's what sanctification is. Godly habits. Replacing our bad habits. So if your bad habit is gossip, backbiting, what do? You replace it with words that build up. If your bad habit is anger, what do you replace it with? You replace it with being kind. If your bad habit is swearing, your good habit becomes praise to God. Right? And you could go on and on with this. Read Ephesians 4 if you've never heard this before, if you just need to brush up on it. That's the process of sanctification. It's not just stop sinning. It's replace those bad habits with godliness. That's what practicing righteousness is. Action, because action and belief go together. 1 John 1:6, you can take a look in your text. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then from today, 1 John Oh, no, it's not from today, it's from a few weeks ago. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then from today, verse 6, 1 John 3, 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. 1 John 3, 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You get the point, right? He's making this point. And for us, church, people of God, This is convicting. Anytime we talk about sin, it's convicting. Because we've been adopted into the family of God, when we start to see family characteristics that are not from the family of God, we feel the weight of that. We wonder, when will this battle ever be over? But these battle thoughts, along with the feelings of guilt and shame, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, these are actually assuring thoughts. Remember, John is writing for our assurance. These thoughts bring us assurance of our standing in Christ. Do you battle with sin? Wonderful. Keep fighting the battle. Battle with sin? Great. Repent. Strive to keep the upper hand on sin. When we just let it go, when we give up in the battle, when we're comfortable in sin, that's where we need to watch out. Do not let sin go unchecked. But battle. Christian doesn't dwell in sin, hates sin. When we fall, we feel the guilt. And we want to confess our sins and we want to be cleansed. Don't miss out on the blessing of communion with God by not confessing your sins. You have an advocate with the Father. You don't go alone. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is for you. He loves you. He fights for you. So that's point number one, sin. Our second point this morning is righteousness. I'm going to read a bunch of verses from 1 John. So, I mean, it's going to be on the couple of pages that you have open. You can take a look. 1 John 2, 5, and 6. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Walk as Christ walked. 1 John 2, 17. He who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 29. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3, 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. 1 John 3, 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Verse 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then verse 24, which we won't get to till next year. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Again, John is making a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. And it's expressed in terms of our actions, whether we live righteously or unrighteously. And so John is giving us reasons for living righteously. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. One of the main reasons that righteous living is John's topic is because the false teachers were saying, it doesn't matter how you live. So John repeats himself. All of those verses we read, again and again and again. Why is he repeating the same thing over and over again? The reason is because it's the last hour and many antichrists have come. Another reason is repetition communicates urgency. I mean, you've seen urgent parents say, don't go, just stop, right? They repeat themselves again and again and again. That's what John is doing. There's an urgency there. Repetition helps us remember. Dad, you told me this last week. Dad, you told me this yesterday. Why do we repeat ourselves? Because it's important. And we want you to remember. And why is John repeating himself? Because he wants us to remember. We're not in the clear. This lawless philosophy, this, if you like big words, antinomian, right? That's the theological word. The ancient antinomian philosophy lives on today. It doesn't matter how you live. I mean, you're saved. Come on. Just live however you want. False teachers back then, false teachers now, get the law of God wrong. So not only do they get sin wrong, but they get the law of God wrong. They get the gospel wrong. Don't be deceived. Right? That's what John says. Don't be deceived. If someone teaches that it doesn't matter how you live, that's a lie. Their arguments are convincing mainly because they appeal to our sinful flesh. They indulge our love of the world. And they'll sprinkle some truth in there just to make it sound good and draw us in. So the Apostle John pleads, verse 7, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. He who sins is of the devil. So how are we to live? Live in purity. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus came to purify a people for Himself. He does this to prepare us for heaven. He's making us fit for heaven. I think that's our Puritan prayer this morning. Fit to be fit for God. It's a line in, I think it's Away in a Manger. And fit us for heaven to live with Thee there. I've seen it changed in some of the modern versions to say, and take us to heaven to live with Thee there. No, He's going to make us fit for heaven, and then He will bring us to heaven. But He's going to make us fit. 1 John 3:2, we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That was last week. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How does that work? Well, if you're not like Him, pure and holy, you will not be able to see Him as He is. You are unfit. You will be cut down. You'll be cut down by His righteousness. You will not be able to stand the brightness of His glory. You will be ashamed and guilty in His sight. But Christian, He takes the guilt. He takes the shame, and He does it for real. You're not hiding it away. You're not hoping He doesn't notice. No, it's taken care of. So we are being sanctified. We are being made fit. We are being prepared. We are being purified. The Spirit is alive and well in us. His seed is in us, right? The Spirit is in us. We shall be like Him. That's a promise. We shall be like Him when we see Him. Because if not, then Jesus is a liar. John is a liar. If not, we'll be cut down. Because the truth is that Jesus has promised, I will complete the work. Do not, remember that psalm we read? I think it was 138. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You will perfect that which concerns me. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We will be made fit for heaven. Jesus will complete the work. He has begun a work, will complete it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. How precious, Psalm 139, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How awesome are your thoughts toward me. Toward me. A sinner like me, to be made righteous in Christ. So these thoughts of a loving Father fill our minds. That they're at work in us. And it's because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, where He pours out the Holy Spirit, and we see the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit even today. And with that work of the Holy Spirit, we're putting off the old ways, we're putting on the new ways. We strive. We don't let sin go unchecked, but we battle. We never give up. We fall down, but we get up again. A righteous man will fall down, but he will get up. He will fall down again, but he will get up. And he will get up again and again. We live righteously because He is righteous. Another reason for living righteously is in verses 5, 8, and 9, He was manifested to take away our sins. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that's the Spirit, His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Why did Jesus come? Why are we going to think about Advent? Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He saves us from hell, yes, but he also saves us from our sins. He allows us to live pure lives. He gives us new life. We are born again. We are born of God. His seed remains in us. The seed of his word remains in us. The seed of his spirit indwells us. We're born of the spirit. We're born of, the Bible says, incorruptible seed. That's the spirit of God indwelling us. So the reason Christ came is not limited to a ticket to heaven. My sins have been cleared and I'm good to go. But it's also, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to deliver us from the constant love of sin and a practice of sin in our lives. He's reducing our love of sin and making our love for him grow each day. John is teaching about the transformation of sinners into saints. We are saints when we are born of God, children of God, and we practice righteousness. We have freedom from the bondage of sin. We are free to live righteously. Righteous living is very much a part of our salvation by grace. So he's not just delivering us from the condemnation of sin, but also the habits of sin. In this life, our desire is to be righteous. We have been saved so that we can live righteously, even now in a fallen world. We're citizens of heaven. We're saved by grace. And that means that our lives are transformed so that we are able to walk with God. And we're not practicing sin, but we're practicing righteousness. There's a concluding verse in verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. There's that repeated word. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. To stay in verse 7, like the deceiver, that we can just live in sin after we're saved, that makes no sense at all. It clashes with the very purpose of God in saving us to be holy people. God never saves anyone so that we can just freely sin. That's not it at all. So that we may freely please him. He saves us to make us holy and righteous. Not just in our standing, but in our practice as well. So believers, church, we're practicing righteousness because that's an indication that we belong in the family of God. Let's pray. So much to soak in, O God. Increase our assurance. Let us know that the battle has already been won, and the battles that we face on a regular basis are sent by you so that we will sin less. So help us, Lord, to live practicing righteousness for the glory of God and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.